Caleb Collier says that this proposal is meant to protect their Second Amendment rights.
I'm proposing that the city of Spokane Valley issue a proclamation stating that our city is a Second Amendment sanctuary city. Today on Church and State, we'll be joined by John Dislin of the Nehemiah Strong Book. Hello, Christian Patriots, and welcome to Church and State, where we strive to plug you into the pew and plug you into politics. I'm your host, Caleb Collier. With me, as always, Pastor Gabe Blomgren.
And we are here today to cover the subject, can a Christian be underprepared? Can they be overprepared? And the thing is it biblical? Is it warranted? And how prepared should you be? We're going to cover all of that. And be prepared to be blown away. The concept of Nehemiah, Caleb, one of the greatest stories in the Bible. It's not a surprise for you or me to love the idea that you can have a trowel in one hand, a mason's trowel or an instrument to build a wall in one hand, and then the other hand to have a sword.
No, I think that's how we should all, that should be the viewpoint for all Christians. Before we bring on our guest here, churchandstate.media, this is our website. You know it, you love it. Head on over to it, and I'm not going to belabor it, but we've got a lot of fine affiliates. This is how you support us, how you keep us on the air. Also, we do now have a donate button, so we're excited about that. So if you just want to give to us directly, head on over, hit the donate button, and support Church and State. Also, if you want to contact us, churchandstate1776@proton.me. All right, with that, it is my absolute pleasure to bring in John Dislin. Now, John has been a student of alternative history and world events since 2007 and a lifelong student of scripture and Christian doctrine. Following careers in finance as an internet entrepreneur, he turned his attention to today's emerging issues, including training in counter-human trafficking, pistol and rifle tactics, ham radios, comms, and scout tactics. This is an incredible book. Hold that up for us, Gabe. I've been pouring through this thing. I'm not finished yet, but I highly recommend it, and you're going to learn why right now. So, John, thank you for joining us on Church and State.
Caleb, Gabe, thanks so much for having me. It's great to sharpen iron with you all. We need to do this more, encouraging each other and lifting each other up. So I'm delighted to be here.
Excellent. We're really thrilled to have you here, sir. So, you know, you sent me this book a couple weeks ago, and I've been reading it and just absolutely loving it. I told you off camera that the book that I had before I started reading your book, the book that I had always gone to, and when people asked me how to get prepped, how to kind of look at your environment, was always Strategic Relocation. I feel like this book is the next generation of that. Do you agree with that? And I don't want to take anything away from Strategic Relocation either.
No, I own a copy of that, and I've poured over that myself. And I think that book was fit for purpose. You know, I think its design, its intent, it certainly fulfilled its intent. And as we were talking just prior to going on here live, you know, God really laid it on my heart to address, you know, I started with the knock on the door. And, you know, what do you do when a bunch of self-described public servants want to abrogate your rights as a citizen, have you do things you ought not do? But, you know, God really led me, and I became a blood-bought believer in 2014, 2015, born again. And God just really laid it on my heart to address that knock on the door scenario. But then as I was writing that, and that would have been a big pamphlet, but I was led to write so much more. And as you know, in the book, you know, dealing with things like spiritual warfare, spiritual authority, in addition to constitutional authority and practical applications. So tried to be as obedient as I could. And I'm humbled that you guys like it so much, because I spent so many nights wondering if it was any good. So it's nice to hear that it resonated with y'all.
No, it truly did. Let me start the stage with this. Christianity as a whole has become quite mamby-pamby. We've got a lot of pastors, a lot of Christians who believe that we're just supposed to turn the other cheek at all times, that we're supposed to submit to all governing authorities. And we wonder why the church is falling. We wonder why so many people don't identify as Christians. And for me, it's because, you know, we're supposed to be powerful. We are made in his image. We're supposed to be warriors. We're supposed to be fighters. Now, we don't lose our Christian witness during that, but we can be authorities, especially since God has given us so much of that authority. Let me ask you, you know, the condition of the church right now, and then specifically this argument using Romans 13, 2 Peter, that we're supposed to just submit to all governing authorities, and it has led Christians to just, I guess, turn the other cheek against sin. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing.
Be victims, to literally allow yourself to be in the position of you know, victimhood. And rather than being empowered, which Jesus... I don't know where they get this picture, Caleb. I don't know where society gets this picture that Jesus was silent all the time. Yes, he was silent during Pilate's questioning, but he was very much vocal all the time to all groups. He was not afraid. So, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, and would love to weigh in on that. You know, first of all, when Jesus was silent, first of all, he was fulfilling prophecy.
Right.
So it was a requirement for him up until he was basically... directed to answer, I believe it was by Caiaphas, at which point it would have been unlawful or inappropriate for him not to answer. And at that point, he answered. I'm convinced that he was largely silent about his innocence because he would have made such an astounding case that he never would have been crucified, and then where would we be, right? So that was a mission-oriented silence. That was not prescriptive to us. It was descriptive of what he did that night and that next morning. As it pertains to evil, you know, we are directed in Ephesians to expose evil, right? And I'm convinced that is our most offensive weapon, is to expose the evil, to use our mouths and to in with grace and love in our hearts, frankly, and with shoes shod in the preparation of peace, which is the gospel from the armor of God described by Paul in Ephesians 6. You know, we're to remember that we were once God's enemies too, right, before we got saved. And so we're to have compassion for these people who don't know any better. Like Jesus said, forgive them for they know not what they do. He meant it very literally. They don't understand what they're doing. Yet... we must speak truth to power in this hour. We must stand up. We must exhort others to come out of the sinfulness, to come out of the wrongheadedness and the lies, and just being awash in the idiocy, the madness of the day, and yet speak truth to power, stand up, stand against the evil. You know, and I can't remember if I've shared this with you before when I sent you the books, but once I'd written the book, God sort of gave me some appreciation for the point of it and the purpose of it. And a lot of it hinges on a scripture of Isaiah 59:19, which says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. We are living in a flood. There's no doubt the enemy has come in like a flood, and the floodwaters continue to rise, don't they? But notice in the middle of that verse, it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. That's a battlefield picture. That's a call to action on a battlefield where the battle is raging and the outcome still hangs in the balance. And so that is, I'm getting chills as I talk about this. That is an absolute call to action by God's children, true believers, to stand up and to take action and to speak truth to power and to expose the evil and to speak out plainly and clearly against it. Because to be silent is to speak. To say nothing is to speak.
Dietrich.
And when we as the church keep our mouths shut and get muzzled by wrong-minded pastors, then we are tacitly condoning the wickedness that is raging all around us, and we must not do that, and we must speak up.
Amen. I love that. I wanted to follow it up because I had brought up Romans 13 and 2 Peter because I did want to get your take on that as a believer, as a Christian. What is your take on this, and why has the church used this as a weapon, or even the secular world using it as a weapon against Christians to ensure that they don't stand up and fight?
Yep. And look, it's an effective weapon. You know, Satan himself, when he was tempting Jesus, didn't he tempt him with scripture? Mm-hmm. And of course, Jesus corrected him because
every time.
maybe the only entity that knows scripture better than Satan is God, right? But in any event, I'll put it this way: holding public office or being an appointed officer, i.e. a federal agent, a police officer, a director of the FBI, an officer in the military, that is not a license to do evil. That is not a license to break the law. And I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2 where he speaks briefly, not nearly as much as Paul, but he speaks briefly to honoring government authorities. Mm-hmm. Both of those passages, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, they are qualified. In both those passages, they speak of right government where it condemns and punishes the wicked and it lifts up the righteous. And so, you know, because Scripture requires discernment. It requires understanding. And that's another scripture that I think is imperative for a time like this. We have to strive for discernment and understanding. Like the sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32, they were forming David's army, and it talked about each of the tribes sending soldiers. And when it got to the sons of Issachar, which was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, it says, of the sons of Issachar who understood the times that they might know what to do, of their 200 captains, all of them were at the king's command. And so they had discernment. They had peculiar understanding in that tribe, which is a mystery. It'll be great to one day know how they had that. But they had it. And because they had it, 100% of their captains join the army. And we've got to be like that, right? So, but back to Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, it's ignorance and it's evil on its face to use scripture out of context to allow evil to rage in a government context, frankly, in any context, but those passages apply to government. Holding an office, whether appointed or elected, is no license to do evil and to break the law for lawlessness. You guys are as familiar, or probably more familiar than I am, with the doctrine of the lesser magistrates. This is a 500-year-old doctrine formed by godly men in Germany who recognized that lesser magistrates have not only a right, but have a duty, an obligation to hold those in higher office accountable, not only publicly, but as it pertains to the law and penalties for crimes conducted using their office under color of law is the legal term. And to pull these people down, pull them out of office, prosecute them criminally, and hold them responsible. And I would submit, gentlemen, for us as American citizens, that doctrine of the lesser magistrates, it applies to the original, human or earthly source of the power of the government. Our Constitution starts with the words, we the people. Mm-hmm. And it is from God and then we the people from which all of these public offices, whether appointed or elected, exist and claim their authority. And so it is we, the people, who are the ultimate lesser magistrates as citizens that have to stand up, have to call evil what it is, and have to agitate, and I mean that legally and peacefully and lovingly, strive to pull down the wicked, pull down the lawbreakers who are using public office illegally and wickedly, and hold them to account. Otherwise, and to me, gentlemen, the ultimate test is, was it righteous when the Lutherans in the churches in Germany sang louder
right.
as the boxcars went by with the Jews in them? Was that a righteous picture of godliness and Christ-likeness? And I would defy anyone to say yes, that was.
It always surprises me when Christians, when you look at all the laws that God has established, you know, and most Christians would say, yeah, you know, we shouldn't murder, we shouldn't commit adultery, we shouldn't covet, we should respect our mother and father. And yet God has so much to say about government and how it's supposed to be properly ran. If you look at Exodus, if you look at Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy was the number one book that our founding fathers studied and wrote on as they created this country. And so there's all these laws that have been established as far as government goes. We know God's plan for government, and yet when we have the secular world operate outside of what God's design is for government, we're just so supposed to submit to that. I find that very surprising. Now I've been hogging the mic, Gabe, and I know you're rearing to go.
I need people to understand this book is so compiled and detailed. I'm going to go over and the thickness on this is basically as wide as my hand. It's tall. It's well done, and I got to say. John, I really, really appreciate all the links. So he has internet links on here, which are so invaluable, Caleb, because we do have the internet for now. Okay. I don't know what it's going to look like and if all these links will be available to us, but let's just throw out this. Okay. We saw what could happen in COVID, how quickly our rights would dissolve. And now that we know that many people just resolve to be like wilted grass, those of you who have a spine and realize, hey, you know what? I didn't have enough of spine. What am I going to be like when COVID 2.0 hits? Something we know is coming down the pike. Would you not agree, John? Something more sinister is always coming down the pike.
Well, yeah, and I mean, so I'm going to cut to the chase. You know, I just referenced the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times that they might know what to do. And I'm an old man. I'm way older than you guys. You guys look like, I mean, you guys look so fresh-faced, like you're just out of college, you're rearing to go. No. I know you're a little older than that, but
I'm a grandpa.
Anyway, I've got more gray hair than I can shake a stick at, but I, in striving to have understanding of my times, like the sons of Issachar did theirs, you know, I've spent years and years just studying and digging and when I look at scripture, when I look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and Revelation, and other places like Isaiah, and I look at what's going on in the world, I recognize that the time in the age of grace is extraordinarily short. I see birth pangs, okay? And Jesus Christ talked about birth pangs, how it would be, what would it would be like in the last of the last days. And birth pangs, for anybody who's never sat beside a woman or been a woman who has delivered a child, I have done that. Not delivery, of course, but I've stood there, had my hand clenched.
You know when it's coming, though. Things shift. My wife delivers babies. Well, that's what she does.
Okay, well, there you go. So the pains are sharp. They get sharper and sharper, and they get closer and closer together. There's an increasing pace and rapidity, and then it is extraordinarily bad, and then it's all over and everybody's joyful. Okay, that's what it's going to look like, and we are right now in the midst of those birth pangs. But Gabe and Caleb, you both know like I do, it's not going back in.
Right,
we're not backing this train up. Right. No. We're not going back to the Reagan years, which was, you know, when I was just in high school, college, coming out, starting my career. I mean, that was I thought that was like the best ever. It was comparatively, it was great times. Right. I mean, obviously, we had horrible problems, but not like today. The train is not backing up. And so we have to be prepared in our spirits, and we have to be founded on the rock, which of course is Jesus Christ. And we have to not only be prepared as the storm blows through of this flood of Isaiah 59, but another scripture, gentlemen, that really informs my understanding about my own book, because God had a hand in it. I mean, there's just no denying it. I go back and look at it, and I'm astounded at some of the things that are in there. I don't know. I know how I came up with it, but it wasn't just me working on it. There's another verse in Daniel where 2,500 years ago, he was prophesying about this hour right. that we're living in. And he said in Daniel 11:32, but they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And those the root Hebrew of that is Kazak Asa. Mm-hmm. Those are the basest, lowest common denominator roots for be and do. So who we are and what we do is absolutely foundational and fundamental if we are going to have a right response to God's call on the battlefield. When that standard goes up as that enemy comes in like a flood, we have to act. We are expected to act. Mm-hmm. And we should act like little lions because we're supposed to look like Christ.
That's the so lion good. Judah. I gotta ask you a question. And it's awesome. He actually wrote Kazak Azah when he signed mm-hmm. this. It's awesome. But I need to know if you can just and do a close up on his face when we ask him this question. Cause I need to do you like know or feel you are here question as far as the mall has a you are here. You got to know where you are before you can move. But I got to ask you this question. In your lifetime, in the duration of your lifetime, which I would suspect you have at least 40 more years on the planet. In 40 years, do you see the son of perdition being revealed and the return of Christ happening in your lifetime? Either or.
Absolutely. And even if I have half that amount of time left, wow. I think still absolutely. Ooh. I mean, there are so many proofs. I mean, we could do a multi hour show on give me some proofs that we're living in those times. And, right. and we could go on and on and on and on about the proofs. I sense, Gabe, that, you know, because let me share a clarification that I got that gave me a lot of peace. And I would hope it would give a lot of peace to the folks who are listening to us, following you guys. I went through a season where I almost lost my mind when I was getting black pilled and I was staring into the abyss. And frankly, that's how God saved me. It's like, you know, John, enough with your playing around and your being a hypocritical Christian, basically a Christian in name only. And so I spent about a year and a half just staring into the abyss and it wasn't a ton of fun, but it worked. But here's the thing. So I had a season when I was, I guess I would say I was fear stricken, and I'm not really prone to fear, but there was a season when I was really stirred up and agitated and fearful because I could see this advancement of the enemy and progressive degrees of wickedness and a waterfront of full spectrum warfare attack on me, my family, my kids, my church, my community, my nation, everything. And so for a season, I thought, oh my gosh, the enemy's just advancing. What's going to stop them? Blah, blah, blah. And I was, a big part of what alarmed me was the pace of it. Okay. And then I had an epiphany. And ever since having that epiphany, it doesn't really bother me. In a sense, it makes me excited because I know who's coming. And the epiphany was this, that the restrainer will restrain until he's taken out of the way. The enemy is driven to advance because that's part of God's plan. In Revelation, all this wickedness and this explosion of evil, it's all contained within God's plan. There is a purpose in it. I don't fully understand it, but if you want to understand it, take it to God. But God, make no mistake, as the enemy rages, God is setting the tempo, and the enemy cannot cross the street without God allowing it. And so as this evil comes in like a flood, you know, look at the effect it had on my life. I got saved because of this flood of evil.
Wow.
Because it scared me straight. And so likewise, for you folks who are listening in on us sharpening iron, I would really exhort you that as you see this, and Jesus said in himself, I lost my train of thought, but he basically said, in this world you will have troubles, mm-hmm. but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
So I got to jump in here, John. I've got a question. It's just what you're saying is fascinating to me, and I wanted to address something that has led to a spirit of apathy and complacency in the church. And two things that I noticed. Number one, and I don't know where you stand on this, but the pre-trib rapture has encouraged a lot of Christians to just be apathetic about what is occurring in our
current
environment.
I'll be raptured. I don't have to be around for that.
We don't have to worry about that, right? And the other one is more of that NAR theology, where there's going to be this massive transfer of wealth to the Christians, that we're going to take over the seven different mountains, and that we'll be able to build God's kingdom here on earth. And so both of these are kind of, the pre-trib has been very popular, but the other one is gaining in popularity, and it's leading to this idea that we're not going to suffer, we're going to either take control or we're going to be whisked out of here. And I don't see that when I read the Bible. I see that we are going to be going through some of this, not all of this. I don't believe we're destined for wrath. I believe the Bible tells us that. And so I just wanted to, and we're almost out of time. This is nuts. And we haven't even gotten to hardly any of the book. But if you could just address that real quick.
We might have to do this again, guys. Come on.
Can you do a second show with us?
I could. I'll do it if you want.
All right. You know what? Let's pick up right there, because we only got about a minute left, and I wanted to make sure everybody knows that, hey, if you go to, and Chris, please bring up the website here, johndislin.com, go over to the book, you can order the book, you can also, there's a promo code there, use the promo code Caleb, C-A-L-E-B, you're going to get 10% off this book. I mean, you've been hearing Gabe and I just praising this book. I hope you've been edified by the conversation here. But go in and order this book. And John, for the last 30 seconds, whatever else you want to say there.
Well, I would just say, you know, obviously we're going to pick it up here again. But I would just exhort your listeners. We are supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. We are not to cower. We are to be bold as lions in this season. And what are you going to do? You're going to stand before Christ one day. What is he going to know about you that you did? Whether it's witnessing to your neighbor or standing up to the tyranny, now is the time to act. Now is the time to act. And I exhort you to kazak asa, mm-hmm. be strong and do exploits.
I love it. That's so fantastic, Gabe. All right. So, John, thank you so much for agreeing to do a second interview. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with the second part of this episode. I, for one, am absolutely thrilled about
absolutely. It. Absolutely. And to those of you who are hearing this right now, if you don't buy the book, the Watchman, if he blows the horn and you don't listen, the blood is on your hands, not
that's
his.
Good. Church of State is sponsored in part by Patriot Church and the Constitution Party, empowering you to put faith into action. And with that, Church and State is out.
God bless.
Welcome to the fire.